Well, this morning, on our last message of 2025, I wanted to kind of look back at that passage we were considering the last few weeks in Isaiah 40 and, you know, just looking at that voice in the wilderness and how the Lord wants to proclaim his voice in our lives, into our lives, and, you know, that the mountains are brought down and the valleys are filled in, the crooked places made straight, the rough places smooth, and he does that through his voice of comfort, right? His goal, his purpose is comfort ye my people, you know, and as we allow that work to take place, you know, he's going to accomplish our warfare, right? The spiritual battles in our lives. He'll bring us to victory. He cleanses iniquity, and it's all that we might receive the double for following his voice. But I wanted to touch now on the next verse back in Isaiah 40. And so let's read Isaiah 40 in verse 5. And it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And you know, here's the result, is the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And you know, this is the culmination of what we're seeking, right? We're to be a people of the voice of the Lord in the wilderness, allowing him to prepare a way in us, a highway of holiness. But the result is the glory is revealed. And that's what we want. Amen. We want his glory to be revealed in our church, but in us, in our lives, that God would come and he would be seen, his image seen in us. Now, if we look at, I don't have them in the scriptures, but you know, verses 6 through 8 in Isaiah 40, it's kind of a pause to remark on the frailty of man, right? It kind of talks about how we're like grass that's green one day and dry the next, right? We're changeable, we're frail, but it's the word of God stands forever. And so we want to stand in his word and his promises, and then we too will stand forever. But then continuing on in verse 9, Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says, "O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up to the high mountains. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Right, here's the cry of heaven and of the Lord. "O Zion, get up to the high places. Lift up your voice with strength. Cry aloud." Now, for Israel, there's an application for this verse at the second coming, right? Because the Lord says, get up to the heights of the mountains and, you know, find a place of protection, find safety in Jerusalem, and they're going to hold out during a siege that's going to take place, and then the Lord's going to come and deliver them, right? And the Lord's saying, cry aloud to see your God, to see the Messiah come back to the Mount of Olives, right? And he's going to appear for their salvation. But for the church, there's a present day application. And for each of our lives, there's a promise we can enter into in this, that as we're looking for the Lord, the cry is, get up to the high places, right? To walk in the ways of Zion, to walk in the ways of his dwelling place. And then it's cry aloud, lift up our voice with strength, that God would be our salvation, that we might behold our God. That's the cry of the prophet, so that we can see him and know him. Now, I want to switch gears here a little bit, and I want to link this to a similar thought from one of the other prophets that talks about the last days. In fact, it's almost exactly the same vein of Israel at the second coming and then go into the millennium. But this time we're going to look at Zechariah. And so Zechariah 14, it's that context again of the day of the Lord or the second coming. And so Jerusalem is surrounded by our enemies and looking for deliverance. And the Lord comes on the Mount of Olives and he brings deliverance. And then it goes into the millennium a little bit. And, you know, he's going to build a temple where the whole earth comes to worship. And then picking up in Zechariah 14 and verse 20, it says, in that day, there shall be bells upon the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. And then verse 21 says, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed there. And in that day, there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So here's a picture of the Lord appearing. He comes to his city and his temple. He brings deliverance and he builds, and it will be holiness unto the Lord. But what I want us to notice from this is the transformation that takes place. Right? That when the Lord comes in, it says every vessel is transformed. Right? And he talks about the pots being made holy. That's kind of like, you know, going into the kitchen and saying, all you pots and pans, you're going to be made holy. Right? Just like the gold and silver vessels in the temple, how they're used for the holy purposes and the sacrifices, the pots are going to be just as holy. You know, and that's quite a thought. You know, sometimes people are tempted to think of holiness in the terms of greatness, right? Like the heroes of faith. You know, that they were a holy people, but us regular folks, you know, I don't know about that. Or, you know, the holy apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers of righteousness, you know, they have a high level of high standard of holiness they have to walk to. But no, actually, the Lord is not saying that. He says there's no distinction. That, you know, he's coming, and when he appears, it will be holiness unto the Lord for every vessel. And he's coming to make every one of us into vessels of honor, fit for the master's use. That's a reference to 2 Timothy 2, but he is coming to bring holiness unto the Lord. Now, I want to do something a little different here. I'm gonna quote a song. And I can pretty much guarantee none of you have heard this song. Well, actually, my dad has, because he was at Elam, and he heard it. But I was listening to an old Elam tape of Pastor Bailey, and you know he preached. He had a good message, and he was gonna give basically a response to people. And as he started to give an invitation, and just he didn't even get into it, all of a sudden, a lady started to sing out a chorus. And it took a minute for people to realize what was happening. But pretty soon, everyone just started quieted down. And they were listening to this lady sing out this beautiful song. And it was a spontaneous song. I talked to someone who was there, and they said, no, that was the song of the Lord that came through someone. And I wanted to read the lyrics with you because there's a message in it for us that the Holy Spirit was speaking and still speaking to us, right? And so, you know, the lyrics were, holiness unto the Lord. In the day that he shall come to his temple, there shall be holiness unto the Lord. And then the next verse is, and he shall fill his house with glory. He shall sit as a priest on the throne. In the day when he shall come into his temple, there shall be holiness unto the Lord. And then the Canaanite, no more shall be in the house of the Lord. In the day when he comes into his temple, there shall be holiness unto the Lord. And another verse, the priest shall be clothed with his glory. He shall rule with righteousness. In the day when he comes into his temple, there shall be holiness unto the Lord. Then the last verse, and all the earth shall go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. In the day when he shall come to his temple, there shall be holiness unto the Lord. You know, that song has really stayed with me. I've been trying to figure out how can I work that into a message? Because, yeah, you know, it just kind of keeps coming into my spirit. But you know, this song is important because even though it was sung a lot of years ago, it has yet to be fulfilled. This has not yet been fulfilled in the church. And, you know, he wants this to be fulfilled in the church, but in the lives of his people. Because when he appears in the temple of his church, and maybe in our church, in our fellowship, it will be holiness unto the Lord. I mean, it's going to be radical. What is going to take place? What he's going to accomplish? But not just in the earth, right? Not just that he's going to come and it's going to be, have holy church meetings, but it's also what takes place in us. Because he is going to sit as a priest on his throne. There's not going to be any more Canaanites, you know, speaking of the unclean or mixture of a double heart. Instead, his priests shall be clothed with glory. And that's the calling for each and every one of us. Right? God's plan is for us to be priests, holy priests unto the Most High God, and to make us holy vessels. And the last verse of that song is, and all the earth shall go up to worship. And that's going to take place one day soon. And, you know, of course, there's a millennial fulfillment of that when Christ reigns, but there's a fulfillment in the church in that last day revival. All the earth is going to see the glory of the Lord. You know, just like Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's going to be fulfilled. But at the same time, what does the Lord need? He needs holy vessels that are prepared and made ready for the work of his kingdom, for the work of his temple and his tabernacle. And so that brings us to a question. How will this be? How's this going to happen? What needs to take place for it to be holiness unto the Lord? Now, we could look for a long time answering that question. That could be a whole series. Because in a sense, the Lord is going to cause that work to take place. It will happen. He has already declared it. It will be holiness unto the Lord in his church. The real question is, will it take place in us? Or maybe it's the cry, Lord, cause it to take place in us, in our church, in our fellowship, but most importantly, in our lives. And I wanted to look at the, you know, we were looking in Zechariah. We basically read the last verses in Zechariah. So I want to look at the previous chapter that helps us to answer this question, right, of what needs to take place. Because it says something important in Zechariah 13. So let's read Zechariah 13 and verse 8. It says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, the two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third that is left shall be left therein. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So here the prophet is talking about a remnant, right? And it's just a third, right? The two parts, they don't make it. They don't make it through. But the third part, they don't just make it through, but it says they come forth as silver. They come forth as gold. Now, this is talking about people who had to endure a lot, right? Israel, they had to endure the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of their city and the temple, and then the return and the rebuilding. And at this point, I don't think you could term them, like, you know, considering the restoration era, those who heard these words, you couldn't really term them as prosperous or triumphant, right? I mean, they were coming as a remnant to rebuild, you know, what they had lost. And also they were enduring strife and resistance from the surrounding people, right, as the walls were still broken down and unbuilt. But the prophet is declaring the word of the Lord, and he's describing a people who didn't just make it through the judgment. They didn't just endure, But it's a people that is being refined, a people that is being purified. They've been through the fire, but they're coming out as silver. They're coming out as gold. And, you know, God's purpose for us in trouble and tribulation is not just to get us through, but to be changed, right? Have you ever played that? Well, it's not a game, but, you know, as a kid, God, I was like, wonder if I can put my hand over at that candle flame and how fast I can do it to where I don't get burned. And, you know, just try to go slower. And eventually you're like, ow. But, you know, you're just trying to make it through without getting burned. And sometimes that's how we feel in troubles and in our trials. It's like, I just want to get through this not destroyed, right? Not totally coming to the end of myself. But usually that's what God wants us to do, is come to the end of ourselves, so that we cry out to him, so that we're changed and transformed. That's his purpose. Now, we could say a lot about the refining process. And, you know, Pastor Jason's been looking at Peter and how his faith was refined, you know, purified in the fire. But I just want to share a few words here on holiness. You know, we've considered this in the past, you know, that holiness is that thought of being separated from the world and being joined unto God. And the primary word in Hebrew for holiness is the word kadesh. And it carries the thought, it's kind of a dual meaning. It carries the thought of being pure and also the thought of being devoted. Pure and devoted. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you could have an animal that was raised from birth, like a little lamb or an ox, and the whole purpose of that life is to become the sacrifice for your family or the sacrifice in the temple. But it was not holy until it was put on the altar and divided up and all the parts washed and inspected. And then they were laid before the Lord as a dedicated sacrifice. You know, and that's the step that can't be bypassed if it's going to be holiness unto the Lord. And so there's that first need for purity. And this is where we have to cry out like King David, right? Those familiar words in Psalm 51 in verse 10, where he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Or maybe an appropriate synonym you could use there is, create in me a pure heart, O God. I want to be a pure sacrifice so that I can be a holy sacrifice. And that takes some washing. Like all that lamb or that goat or that oxen, whatever the sacrifice was, it had to be divided up. It had to be inspected. Each part had to be washed before it could be laid on the altar as a devoted sacrifice. And you know, there's that thought that we're asking the Lord, that my whole being would be before you, body, soul, and spirit. And it would be examined in the light of heaven, you know, so that we can be pronounced pure and clean. And of course, as everything in the Christian life, that happens in stages, right? Or in cycles where God is dealing with one area after the other. You know, maybe he's dealing with our legs or in the thought of where we're going, or maybe it's the head, what we're meditating on, what we're thinking on, or it's the heart, what we hold dear. But as we make our continual cry, oh Lord, give me a pure heart, create in me a pure heart, that's how the work of holiness is done, so that we can be upon that altar as a pure sacrifice. But then there's that thought of devotion, right? That holiness, it involves every area of our lives, being devoted. And again, it can be that progression. Right, where we become accustomed. I have devoted that area of my life. Sundays, Lord, that's for you. Saturdays are for me, right? Or whatever day of the week. Right? But, you know, we have to be careful Because sometimes we can say, Lord, I'm devoted to you. But this little area of my heart, you know, I'd like a little space for myself to do what I want to do, what I would like. But, you know, that's not how holiness works. Right? Holiness is finding joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in total dedication. Total dedication. You know, one of the illustrations that the Apostle Paul used is we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that carries the thought that there's no area of a soldier's life that is his own. He doesn't work 9 to 5, right? If the sergeant comes and says, you're on guard duty tonight, get ready. You know, if he tried to negotiate with the sergeant, if he says, Sergeant, I've been on guard duty 2 nights in a row this week already. I would like tonight off, and I'll do it again next week. But how would the sergeant respond to that? Not too well. Well, thankfully, the Lord is not our drill sergeant, but he is the captain of our salvation. And if he gives us a direction, he's looking for us to follow him in that devotion. And, you know, he might bring some correction, but, you know, if we ignore it, he's not the drill sergeant that's going to just... He might move on and just let us continue. That's the worst thing. Yes. It'd be better than if he was a drill sergeant and drilled that way of holiness into us. But you see, those who follow him, those who are with the Lamb, are totally devoted to him, to his will, to his purposes coming to pass. And in that part, through our devotion, there's holiness unto the Lord. There's one more thought we can link to holiness, and that is peace. That's peace. And, you know, we're doing this in the thought of the in the scriptures. Now, it's the idea that peace is the fruit of holiness, because holiness restores a oneness with God. Now, we can see this link in a scripture, Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, that's our goal, isn't it? We want to see the Lord. And so what are these two elements that are linked together? Follow peace and follow holiness. You know, there's a tight link between these two. And so to behold the Lord, we have to be one with him. We have to be joined with him and flow in peace. And, you know, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the words used for peace carry this thought of oneness, or being perfectly joined, being made complete in God. And, you know, we know the Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Right? We're familiar with that. And that really means to be whole, to be complete. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word is irene. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it has the same meaning, to join, to bind together, to be in harmony. And so in one sense, peace is the foundation of holiness, because when we're walking in God's ways and we're doing what's right in his sight, we have peace. When we're joined to his ways, we have peace. Now, you can think of an illustration here. You might have even heard stories like this, but, you know, maybe you've heard of someone applying for a job as a teacher at a university, a professor, and you know, they present their degree as the qualification, but what they didn't say is their degree was not earned legitimately, right? Maybe they went to a diploma mill and they paid for a degree and they're handing that in, and, you know, they without actually earning it. And so they might have a nice career, they might have a prestigious position, but they also live in dread that one day they might be found out. Hopefully no one will do research and call up the university that is not real or has no record of me, right? There's no peace there, because they're not walking in the fear of the Lord and doing what's right and holiness. But when you're flowing in the will of God, oh, that's the place of peace, because it's the place of surrender, devotion, and what peace you have, and what joy can flow. And so you could say that holiness is like a little triangle of purity, devotion, and peace. And the trouble that we have in our journey is when one of those areas is lacking, right? When there's something in one of those that's compromised. You know, the ones who lose peace and have a lot of problems are the ones who have not laid down their lives and said, Lord, I surrender. I surrender this area, or I surrender to your word, to your will. You know, we could consider, and we're closing out here, but we could consider the Israel when they're on their journey and they were crossing over into the promised land. It wasn't smooth sailing because they faced some kings, some strongholds. In fact, when you read the, when you count them up, there were 31 kings that they had to fight. And each of those kings, for us, for New Testament believers, they represent an area of self, like self-will or self-confidence, or, you know, being self-seeking, self-reliant, and so forth. You can read the whole list. It's in a couple of the books in the Journey of Israel and so forth. But you see, it is self that destroys peace. It is self that destroys devotion. It's self that destroys purity. And the Lord wants to give us the victory over those areas of self, because if left unchecked, they will sabotage us on our journey. Even if we cross over and we're coming into the promise, you see, if those areas of self aren't dealt with, they can lead us off. And, you know, when you consider that thought of our journey, some, you know, can walk for a time in the way, like Isaiah said, the way of holiness, and maybe some are saved or baptized or even baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Because that can take place in short order. But then they get sidetracked for one reason or another, and they go off into other areas. Or other times, people can walk for years. They can go to church for years until one day they face a situation. Maybe it's a family member goes through something and they identify with that family member and go off into something different and they turn aside. Or maybe it's just leaving God's best for something that's less. But you know, it all comes down to these areas of self. And the Lord wants to help us to conquer those areas on the way to holiness. And it just reminds me of that vision Sister Bailey had at one point, where she saw a conveyor belt with magnets above the conveyor belt. And she saw how the magnets were attracting flaws in the people on the conveyor belt. And they were adjusted to different things. Right? And the Lord spoke to Sister Bailey and said, in life there are magnets. And those magnets will draw a heart away from the pathway of God if there's something in the heart that responds to that magnet. And the Lord spoke to her, or at least Pastor Bailey was describing this vision. And he said, there's many different magnets. There's magnets of idolatry, you know, of TV, of immorality, of worldly pleasures, and many other things that can be drawn, draw us. And, you know, we might say, well, that person struggles with X, Y, Z. I'm holy because I don't struggle with that. But what is in there? What else is in there? Eventually, we'll come to that magnet. You know, the Lord said something so profound, but something that really should cause us to cry out. You know, he said this in John 14, verse 30. He said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, he came with all sorts of magnets, right? He had the big three out when he was testing Jesus in the wilderness. Hey, just turn this bread into stone. You're hungry, right? Jesus didn't respond to that magnet. Cast yourself down from the temple. The angels will save you. He didn't respond to that. Just worship me and I'll give you this whole earth. This kingdoms will be yours. He didn't respond to that magnet. Satan had nothing in him. You know, and that's the wonderful position of victory that he's calling us to come unto. But we have to cry out to God. Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart that will not respond to those things, a heart that will not be drawn aside. And if that's our cry, Lord, purify my heart. Give me peace with you in every area. You know, that, or Lord, I'm going to lay down my will. I am wholly devoted to you. Then nothing will take us off the pathway. And so in this last message of 2025 and looking in anticipation to 2026, you could say that the word is a work of holiness. A work of holiness. He wants to put a song within our hearts, holiness unto the Lord. And let's leave today with a hope and an expectation that the Lord is going to appear in his temple, and it will be holiness unto the Lord. And that's God's plan for us, to become holy vessels. But we have to follow the direction of the prophet. The words he said, lift up your voice with strength. Not a weak little voice. Not just, I prayed on Sunday about, you know, being a good Christian. But no, lift up your voice with strength and cry out, Lord, get me up to the high mountain, to walk in the ways of heavenly Mount Zion. And our cry is, Lord, purify me. Make me devoted to you. Fill me with your peace, that we might be priests clothed with his glory, so that in the day when he shall come into his temple, it will be holiness unto the Lord. Father, we just present ourselves before you this morning. Oh, we thank you that you became the living sacrifice for us, holy and blameless. And so, Lord, we just want to respond to you. Lord, we want to be a living sacrifice for you. And we're just, Lord, crying out. Lord, we're lifting our voice with strength. Lord, that you would do that work within us, that you would lift us up to the high places in Zion of those who have been made, Lord, into your image, who have been made pure. Oh, Lord, just come and wash and purify every part. And Lord, if there's areas, Lord, where we're struggling, help us, Lord, to yield to you, to surrender, that we would be those who are fully devoted to you. Oh, Lord, give us a heart that is devoted, Lord, in every aspect, in every area. Oh, Lord, and that, Lord, you'd bring us into that wonderful relationship of peace. Oh, that peace of doing your will, of flowing with your spirit, of responding to you, of being led by the Lamb wherever you would go. And that, Lord, when you come into your temple, Lord, that we would be those people who have been made into vessels of honor. Oh, purified silver, purified gold within us, that it would be holiness unto the Lord. And we anticipate, we long for that day. And so we say, Lord, do that work in us, we pray. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.